I want to remind you not to come next week. We are on Thanksgiving break next week, so you get to enjoy the week with your families. Maybe you're traveling, preparing for Thanksgiving. Maybe guests are coming in. My mom is coming from Montana next week. So just enjoy a week. And then we'll be back the following week for lesson 8. We'll have lessons 8 and 9, and then we'll have a Christmas celebration together right before we break for the Christmas holidays. So also, for those of you who have had a stirring in your heart to join us at the Revive Conference, which is on this Friday morning. I told some of you on Sunday that registration was closed, but I was wrong. It was only closed if you had children you were registering for childcare, but it's open through the end of today. So you can still register online. You can still come to the door. Lisa is leading worship for the Revive Conference, so you'll see her there. I'll be running around, but there's a great speaker, a friend of mine, Whitney Woolard, is speaking, and then some excellent breakouts to go be a part of, depending on what your interest is. And just a fun time to network with other women who are in our community who have a heart to serve the Lord in ministry, and you can connect with common passions, and it's just a fun, great networking event for women that's put on by Western Seminary. But today we're talking about God's omnipresence. This ended up being a much bigger topic to think about this week than I had anticipated. It was really hard to wrap my mind around God's omnipresence. It took me back to thinking about April of 1970. How many of you were alive April of 1970? Some of you were not. Do you remember what happened with the Apollo 13 spacecraft in April of 1970? So what happened was three astronauts were on board that spacecraft. You might remember their names, Jim Lovell, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes, and they were on a mission to go walk on the moon. But then, shortly after blastoff, their ship was crippled by an in-flight explosion that not only made that mission impossible for them to go walk on the moon, but it also put their lives at risk because they didn't have the cabin pressure and the oxygen that they needed to make the trip safely back home. So they were in a crisis. How were they going to get back to Earth after this in-flight explosion? And so there was one particular part of this of their time out in space which was particularly intense because they had to float behind the moon. They were going to be in total darkness, and they were going to be completely out of contact with mission control back in Houston. And how many of you saw the movie Apollo 13? Yeah, we've probably all got to kind of feel what that felt like to them, that complete sense of insecurity, being in utter darkness and out of communication with anybody on planet Earth. And during that time in real life history, people all over America started to pray. People were praying for these three men. And those men were praying for themselves because this was a precarious situation. Well, really, miraculously, they made it. They made it through that darkness. They established control, communication back with mission control. They made it safely back to Earth, and everybody exhaled. And those who praised God for carrying them through that very scary time. Now, I can't imagine what it was like. I can't imagine to be in total darkness, flying behind the moon, knowing that not another person on Earth could hear your voice. But God was there. God was there. God was there behind the shadow of the moon. He heard their prayers, and he heard the prayers of people on earth crying out to them on their behalf. God was there because God is omnipresent, and the fact that God is omnipresent means that he can hear our prayers everywhere and anywhere we are. There is no place in his universe, not just planet Earth, there is no place in his universe where he cannot hear us crying out to him, speaking out to him, calling out to him. There is nowhere we can go to be apart from his presence. In Isaiah 65:24, it says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." And so today we're going to wrap our minds around the fact that God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. We're going to talk about how he is physically present, and then we're going to talk about how he is relationally present. So there are two separate things that we need to think about today. But what I want us to walk away with this morning, deeply encouraged with the understanding that God is here. He is here, and when you walk out to your car, he is with you there. And wherever you go in your day, he is with you. He is present with you. So let's talk first about how God is present physically. And let's be honest, don't we sometimes feel that God is far away? I mean, how many of you have the sense sometimes that God is just far away? Why is that? Why do we think of him as being high in the heavens? Why do we think of him as being residing in a far away place behind a distant star? And the bigger we learn that the universe is, the further we feel that God is away from us. And maybe I think that's why prayer is so difficult, because I think there's this place inside of us sometimes where we feel that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're calling him down from some distant throne room. We're calling out to him, and then we're thinking, well, why would he want to leave that distant throne room and come where he's governing the universe and the planets and the stars and the nations to come and be intensely interested in my little problems, my physical problems or relational problems or material problems? Why would I want to call him down from on high? And I think sometimes we don't think properly about this idea of God's presence, and it impacts the way that we pray. And I really want us to know, and I've wrestled with this week, just wrapping my mind around this huge concept of God's omnipresence. But I think we need to really understand that how we think about God's presence will actually dramatically impact how we interact with him on a daily basis. It makes a difference whether we just in the back of our minds think that he is far away from us, that we have to call him down, or whether he is right here, right near. And so we're going to talk about that. But as we begin, think in your own mind, where do you feel that God is right now? And I want you just to be really super honest. Is he far away, or is he right here, present, right in this moment? The Bible assures us that God isn't far away, that he is near, that he is omnipresent. And again, we have an omni word. Omni means all. Present means present, here, there, everywhere. He is present. And it's so challenging for us to wrap our minds around this because it's so other than us. You know, we are finite creatures, and so we are limited in space. We live in a realm of space and time. But God is without limits. He has no borders. He is immeasurable. He is equally near to all parts of his universe at the same time, and he is as present with the outermost stars of the galaxy as he is right here under the lights of this sanctuary. He is present everywhere at once. Now, there's three things that we can learn about his presence, his physical presence. And we're going to look to Scripture to see those three things. First of all, God is present in our physical world. He doesn't dwell in space. He swallows up space. And it's because he's infinite in his being that he can not only surround his creation, but he can contain his creation. One of the things, we have to always kind of go to something physical that we can understand when we're trying to wrap our minds around these vast concepts of God's nature. And so I was thinking this week about taking a bucket and submerging it into the ocean, where the water would fill the bucket, but then it would surround the bucket. And that's the way it is with God's presence. He fills his creation and he surrounds his creation. He envelops his creation. We can look to Jeremiah and see what it says about God's presence. In Jeremiah 23, verse 24, it says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that God cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" And then in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 6, "But who is able to build him a house, since heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him?" So God's physical presence is never any closer or any further away from us. He does not move geographically around the globe. He is everywhere at once. He is even in the depths of hell, in the places of Sheol. We saw that in verse 8 of Psalm 139. David wrote, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Now, oftentimes, one of the metaphors that we think of when we think of God's presence or his spirit, we think of the wind, right? We think of, we compare God's spirit to the wind, and we know that though no one can see the wind, we can feel the effects of the wind, feel the wind when it blows, or we can see the effects of the wind when it knocks something down or when it blows hard against our bodies. We're forced by it. We feel it, but we can't actually see it. In fact, we know that we're powerless to control the wind. We can't start a wind. We can't stop a wind. And the meteorologists try all the time to determine what's the path of the wind, where is the wind going to land, and what's the effect of the wind when it does land, and how it's going to travel. We know that when hurricanes are out in the ocean, they spend a lot of time trying to figure out where's the wind going to go and what impact is it going to have. We know the wind can be as powerful as a tornado, or it can be as gentle as an ocean breeze. We know that it can carry like the fragrance of rain, or can carry like the stench of smoke. But nobody has control over the wind. Jesus used the analogy of the wind to talk about the Holy Spirit in John 3, verse 8. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." But even the analogy of the wind just falls so far short of God's awesome and infinite presence, because unlike the wind, which we see moving across the globe, God is everywhere at every place at the same time. Now, it's interesting because we talk about God containing his universe and surrounding his universe, but some Eastern religions mistakenly think of God's presence as being in his created things. Some Eastern religions will understand that God is in a tree or in a chair or in a clay pot, and that's not at all what God's omnipresence means. He is the creator of creation, but he is separate from creation. He is not in his creation. He surrounds his creation. He envelops his creation. He is not the clay pot. He's the potter. He's not the creation. He's the creator. And so we have to understand that God fills the heavens and the earth, but he's not dwelling somewhere. He's not dwelling in a distant star and a distant moon. Now, the second thing that we can learn is that God is present in time and space. There are particular times in Scripture where we see God very present in a point in history and in a specific way. For example, he was present with his people Israel. We know that. He was present with them in the wilderness. And we know that in a particular moment after the golden calf incident, which we talked about a few weeks ago, where God was saying he was done with the people, and Moses was saying to him, "Please let your presence go with us into the promised land. Don't leave us." And this is what it said in Exodus 33:14. He said, God says to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he, Moses, said to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." So God was promising that his presence would be with his people on this particular journey that they were taking to the promised land. But we also know that God's presence is here with us as we're learning from Scripture and as we're gathering together as a community. In Psalm 32:8, he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." You realize that God's eye is upon us right now, and that he's actually working to teach us something about himself through Scripture that we're studying together? And in Acts 17:27, it says, "Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." And also, Jesus promises us that he is with us when we are telling the good news to someone else, the good news of the gospel. When we are sharing with our friends, or even as I'm sharing with you now and you're sharing with each other, he's with us in that. In Matthew 28:19-20, when he gave his great commission to his disciples and he was sending them out into the world to share the good news, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." He promises, as you go forth and talk about me, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then I love Hebrews 13:5, where he promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. And we can't hide from God's presence. If God's filling the universe, if he's filling his creation, if he's filling our lives and our world, there's no place we can hide from him, even when we want to. David, we know, wanted desperately not to lose the experience of God's presence when after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And he wrote about that in Psalm 139. He said, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." So God's presence is with us, even in the places that we think we're keeping hidden from him. You know, in that secret closet that we think we have barricaded from God's presence, he is there. He sees all and he is with us. The third thing we see in Scripture is that God's presence is in special places at special times. So in the Old Testament, we see this a lot. In the Old Testament, for example, we see as God is traveling with his people across the wilderness into the promised land, his presence is manifested by a cloud by day to shelter them from the sun and guide them, and fire by night to guide their way with light. So his presence was very distinctly experienced in leading his people through to the promised land. But then in another way, there was the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, where Moses met with God and received the Ten Commandments. And God's presence was very manifest there as he met with Moses. And then later when Solomon built the temple, God's presence was evident in the temple through what's called the Shekinah glory, this brilliance of God's experience that filled the temple, especially when the people were obeying him and following him. And then when they fell into idolatry and disobedience, his presence would depart. And in the New Testament, of course, the New Testament reveals that God's presence is revealed through Jesus Christ, the Word of God. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we know that when we see Jesus, we see the glory and the presence of God. Remember, Jesus is God veiled in human flesh. But there were other experiences of God's presence in the Bible. For example, when Paul had an encounter with God on the road to Damascus, and he encountered a bright light, and he encountered the voice of Christ. And this is how he describes his experience in Acts 26:13-14. He says, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And today, post-Pentecost, we know that the presence of God dwells with us who believe and receive Christ as our Savior in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about this. He promised this when he was on earth speaking to his disciples. He told them in John 14:16-17, he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And in verse 23 of John 14, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So the presence of God dwells in every believer in Jesus Christ. When we believe and receive him by faith through grace, he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit, and he promises that he is with us and in us, and we will never be alone. So the point I want us to see in this first part about God's presence with us is that God's presence is discernible to us. It is discernible to us. Can you think of a time when you tangibly experienced God's presence with you? When was the last time you felt like you really discerned God's presence? Just this week, it was Wednesday morning, it was dark, and I was in my office early in the morning having my time with the Lord. And as the sun was rising, out my window, obscured behind the trees, I saw this brilliant pink light. And I had to get up. I had to just go. What is going on outside? And out my view, this was out the view of my bedroom, this is what I saw. I mean, it was amazing because you remember on Wednesday morning, it was when all the election results came in. And the world was feeling a bit chaotic, just chaotic. People were reacting in all different ways. And what the Lord showed me was that it's like he spoke to me and said, I am still on the throne. And it was this picture of like the world being in fog, like people are so confused and they're in a fog right now. But I'm above the fog and I am king and I am shining all my glory for you to see. And it was just, I mean, the picture doesn't even do it justice because it was just such a brilliant display of his reminder to me. But I'm wired to worship God in creation. When I'm just, the way that God made me is that I see his presence in the beauty of nature. That's why you hear so many Montana stories and all the things that I bring to you, because it's where he shows me himself. And many of us respond in different ways. We're wired in different ways to enter into a sense of worship because we experience God's presence in a different way. For example, for you, it might be when you sing worship songs, when you resonate with the lyrics of something that's true about God, and it just transports you into a sense of being in his presence. I love that Lisa and the team lead us in worship and completely wash away the mourning and just instantly set our hearts and minds upon the Lord. You know, or it also might be for you that it's in the Word. You find so often, I know you do because I do too, where you're studying a passage in Scripture or you've just opened to something that morning in a devotional and it's as if God is speaking right to you. Something on the pages, maybe something that you've read 100 times before just jumps out and it's completely applicable to your life and circumstances. It's a word of encouragement that you need to hear and you listen and you just... It's like you feel that you're in the presence of God because of how that word spoke instantly into your heart. My husband this morning, as I was leaving, he was reading a devotional by Henry Nouwen. And he goes, I can't believe I opened this morning to a chapter on brokenness. Because he is in the midst of grieving the fact that his father is getting ready to pass from this earth. And his entire life, his father has rejected Christ. And my husband is feeling like it's a personal failure. Like, he feels like I can share the gospel with men who come to listen to me teach in BSF. But he's like, I couldn't compel my own father to believe. And in fact, he's rejected me in many, many ways my whole life. And just how he would be feeling these emotions and then happen to open to a chapter where God was just speaking right from the words of Henry Nouwen's now deceased lips into my husband's heart, which he knew was from God's lips to his heart. That's the way it is, where Scripture can draw us into the presence of God. But also, there's some of us I know who really feel like you're experiencing God's presence when you become the hands and the feet of Christ to somebody in need. You know, when you feel most alive, when you're serving the poor or when you're caring for somebody, that's where you feel the greatest experience of God. And so I want us to know that we're all wired in different ways to feel that sense of God's presence and intimacy. And there is a great book to read if you have time over the holidays, and it's been mentioned here before. It's called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. And it's just a great book where you can sort of take an inventory of your own natural tendencies and begin to identify. I know for me, when I feel discouraged and I need to feel God's presence, I need to go outside and walk. I need to go outside and breathe pine needles and fresh air and feel the breeze. Like that's how I feel the presence of God with me and I feel inspired. But whatever it is for you, be aware of what it is so that you can discern God's presence with you in the ways that you need it when you need to feel that closeness to him. I want to just share with you another way that I've experienced God's presence is just in his guiding me in my life. I've had several occasions, and I was recounting these to my husband the other night, where I just feel that God has interrupted me and given me a very distinct leading forward, usually met by me saying, no. That's usually my response when he tells me that we're going to go this direction, and then he changes my heart and moves it into alignment with his, and then I look back and say, wow, I heard from the Lord so particularly in this way, and he moved me in this direction. And you know, the Psalms tell us that that's how God makes his presence known to us. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God is leading us. He is guiding us. He is meeting us. He is showing us that he is present, and he is all around us. So what about your life? How and where have you tangibly experienced God's presence in your life recently? Are you listening for his voice? Do you have eyes to see him in the world around you? Are you praying? Are you opening the word? Are you bringing yourself to him and saying, "Show me. I want to see you. I want to be encouraged by your presence. I want to know that you're listening and that you're here." Well, let's talk now about God's relational presence. We know God is near, so why then do we sometimes feel that he's far away? You know, I had a season in my life, early 30s, where I was engaged in Bible study and I was going through the motions of doing all the right things, but I felt that God was in an easy chair up in heaven with his feet up on an ottoman, just watching me struggle. It was the most profound time in my relationship with God. I could not understand why I couldn't feel close to him. I felt like he was so far away. And he was seeing me. He was near enough to see the struggles that I was going through, but he was not engaging with me. It seemed as though he was just resting from helping me. Does anybody feel that way? Where you just feel like he is far away? Well, let me tell you some reasons why we feel this way. First of all, let's just face it. We are so dissimilar from God. Are we not? I mean, I know we've talked about how we are made in his image, but the reality is he is a spirit being and we are material beings. We're just dissimilar at the core. He is wholly other than us, and there is no one like him. And even as we're engaging in this study, we're constantly looking to metaphors and things that we do understand from our life on earth to try to wrap our minds around him, because he's so vast. He's so beyond our highest thoughts and ideas of him. He talks about that in Isaiah 46:9. He says, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me." So that's problem number one, is that we're just so dissimilar in who we are. Problem number two is that we are dissimilar in our moral character. God is morally perfect. He is utterly without sin. He is pure and righteous and just and holy, and we are not. We are sinful people. We're sinful at the core. And though God is always present with us physically, he can be distant from us relationally because of sin. And we experience this in our feeling of distance with him at times. You know this from human experience. How many of you have experienced being with your husband and there's this friction between you? There's something seething in your heart. Maybe you've had an argument, you're not actually fighting at the moment, but there's a sense of tension. And you can be physically present with each other, right? You can fix dinner together. You can even sit on the couch and watch TV together. But you know that there's this breach of unity between you, and you're not going to speak truthfully or vulnerably to each other until that's been healed, until the real conversation has been said. Anybody, is it just me or is anybody else feel that way? You can feel the distance, right, in your relationship, even though proximity-wise, you're in the same house, you're even doing the same things. That's the way it is with God. And David knew this well after his sin with Bathsheba when he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." He knew that his sin with Bathsheba was going to create a rift between him and God. He knew the gravity of his disobedience and how it would impact the intimacy of his relationship with God. Now, I want us to just look at a few passages in Ephesians to just wrap our minds around what sin looks like from God's perspective and how it alienates us in our relationship with him. Looking at Ephesians chapter 2, We see the sinful state of mankind spoken in this way. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is a snapshot of our moral character. And now listen in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, how that alienates us from God. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So the picture that Ephesians gives us is how sin hardens our hearts and darkens our understanding and creates a relational distance between us and God. It alienates us between us and him. We can think back just to the Garden of Eden, which we look at a lot lately. We see how after Adam and Eve sinned and they hid from God and they knew they were naked and they were filled with shame and blame. And God, his presence was there. He was in the garden. He steps into the garden and is walking and calling to them. And he says, "Where are you?" Not because he didn't know where they were, but because he knew they were lost. They were lost in sin and shame. They needed to be brought into the light, be reconciled with his presence. See, the truth is that it's the heart that puts distance between us and God. God is never far away. He is always near. But sin hardens our hearts, and it puts distance between us and him. But here's the good news. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the one that bridges the gap of dissimilarity between holy God and sinful man. Jesus is the one, and only him. He's the only one who can bridge the gap between holy God and sinful man, which is such a beautiful picture because Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's fully God. We know, and from John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." He is fully God, and he makes God known to us. And Jesus is the one who's removing every obstacle between God and man by reconciling the dissimilarity between the two of us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." See, through a relationship with Jesus, God actually gives us a new heart, and he makes us morally aligned for fellowship with God, because he forgives our sins, and then we become enveloped in the righteousness of Christ. So that as God looks upon us, he no longer sees our sinfulness. He sees the righteousness of Christ, who was morally perfect in every way and whose death forgave and covered our sinfulness. So we are able then to have that gap between us and God bridged through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We're able then to enjoy relationship with him in this way. And then what I love is that we get eternal life and sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we have the promise that we will forever be with God in his presence after life on earth for eternity. And we have the assurance of belonging to him by the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes and seals us into our relationship with God. And now we cry, "Abba, Father." We relate to him as Father. Yes, he's different in his essence because he is a spirit and we're material. And yes, we're morally different, but in Christ we're brought together because we're forgiven and brought into a close, intimate relationship with him, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And now we relate to him as Abba, Father. Look at verse 15 of Romans 8. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So the truth is that the truth of our conversion, it's not about bringing God down from some distant star. It's about knowing God intimately by our own change of nature that happens through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And now we get to experience the presence of God in this conscious communion that we have within our souls. We can hear the whisper of God saying, I love you. You belong to me. I will never leave you and forsake you. Well done, good and faithful servant. We hear the whisper of God to us because we are in an intimate relationship with him through Christ and by his Spirit. Do you know what makes hell, hell? It's not that God's not present. God is present in hell. Remember, God is everywhere. God created hell. What makes hell, hell is that those in hell will have rejected God's presence in life, and they will have not his presence in death. It's that God is not, it's not that he's not physically present, it's that he's not relationally present. People in hell will not have a conscious awareness of his presence, and that will be torturous. Do you know what makes heaven heaven? Those who choose a relationship with God in life will enjoy it forever in life. And what makes it heaven, yes, there may be streets of gold and it may be beautiful, but that's not what it's about. It's about being forever in the presence of God, enjoying his presence relationally, intimately, being consciously aware that you are with him always. Do you know what makes prayer so powerful? It's the conscious awareness of the presence of God. He says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So how can we experience God's relational presence in our life? Another book, see, it's almost Christmas, so here's some good book ideas for you. Another book that I love is called The Practice of the Presence of God by a 17th century monk named Brother Lawrence. He writes so vulnerably about his experience. He was a very, very humble man, and his job in the monastery was to wash dishes, which he did not enjoy, by the way. And so he practiced experiencing God's presence in the mundane things of life, the things where the ordinary, simple things that maybe he don't enjoy, and he practices God's presence in the midst of that, and he writes about it. This is what he says. He says, all we have to do is recognize God as being intimately present with us. Then we may speak directly to him every time we need to ask for help, to know his will in moments of uncertainty, and to do whatever he wants us to do in a way that pleases him. We should offer our work to him before we begin and thank him afterwards for the privilege of having done them for his sake. This continuous conversation would also include praising and loving God incessantly for his infinite goodness and perfection. See, Brother Lawrence knew what it was like to live in this constant conscious communion with God. And this is my last point, is that I want us to know that God is inviting us to live in constant conscious communion with him. He's present, he's here, and he is inviting us into enjoying a relationship of his presence through this sense of constant conscious communion. And of course, we know this is made possible because of what Christ has done and what he's given to us in the Holy Spirit. But I want to just give you four things to think about when you think about how you can live in this sense of constant conscious communion. It's a tongue twister. Four blessings that I've discovered in my own life, and they all start with the letter S, so you can remember them. So the first blessing is that you live with this awareness of God in the simple things. The first is in the simple things. You know, Brother Lawrence had this awareness of him when he was washing dishes, and he used it as an opportunity to talk to God and to be conscious of his presence. We can commune with him in the most simple and mundane things of life. And I just love that it can be even looking for a parking place, as I did this last week. Sometimes we err in thinking because God is far away, I don't need to call him down to help me find a parking place at Bridgeport. But you know what? He cares about those things because he is present. And when we call upon him for the simple things, we're exercising faith in demonstrating, God, I know you're with me. I know you're present. And I was at Bridgeport, and many of you know I've got a bum knee, and sometimes it's swollen and really painful. And this day, I had to go to a store, and it was so crowded. Bridgeport parking is horrible. And I just said, Lord, you know how I'm feeling today, and I just need a spot right in front. And the parking lot was packed, and people were doing the circles outside of, you know, the places looking for, and I thought, Lord, please. And I pulled forward, and there at the very end of the row was an open spot right in front of the place I needed to go. I literally had to walk 5 feet into the door. And I was like, thank you, God. Only you knew that this was the desire of my heart, and you put this available for me. And it was an opportunity to worship him because he is present in the simple things. He is also present in the sufferings of life. He assures us of his comfort and his presence during times of suffering. He is with us. There is no pit so deep that God can't go there. And there is nothing we can face that he is not walking right beside us. And I know, I hear stories and I've experienced it in my own life that sometimes our awareness of God's presence is more intensified during the times of deepest suffering. It's supernatural how we experience him in the hard places of life. The third thing is in secret. Living in the sense of constant conscious communion reminds us that God sees everything and nothing is hidden from him. And that is such a great accountability when you're tempted to sin. When you think like, oh, nobody would know. When you live with that awareness that God sees and knows everything, that is a great encouragement to flee and to know that you don't, that God sees you. But even better than that, I think, is that living with this sense of constant conscious communion, knowing that he sees your secrets, also knows that he sees the things that nobody else sees. He sees when you're praying for someone that that person may never know. He sees when you're up early in the morning laboring for your Bible study or to do something for him in ministry. He sees you in those moments. He knows how you're serving faithfully. He knows, and he is with you in those things that nobody else sees. Things that you're doing for your family, kindnesses that you're extending to other people. Nobody may know, but he knows. And that is such an encouragement. He knows when you act with integrity, when you've been tempted to take a shortcut. He sees it and he knows it. And then the last one is in sin. Constant conscious communion assures us that God doesn't ever leave our presence when we sin. We're in Christ. We're sealed. He doesn't leave us. You know what he does? He works in our hearts to convict us. He is faithful to tap on our shoulder and say, you shouldn't have said that. You should come back to me. You should see what you did and repent of that. Turn and come back to me. Your heart's getting hard. I need you to come back to me. He turns us back into himself with grace and gentleness. He restores us into that intimacy of fellowship with him. And he keeps us in a place of relational intimacy. You know, when I think back to that time when God was up in that easy chair and his feet were up on the ottoman and I felt like he wasn't engaged in my life, now when I look back at that time, I realized how though I was in Bible study and I was trying to do a lot of good things, my heart was so hard during those times. I was so filled with fear and sorrow and anger at my husband and feelings of vengeance, and was so tempted by sin, and I was just, my heart was so hard during those times. And what I realized was that it wasn't that God was away from me, not caring about my life. I realized that he was sitting in his chair beckoning me to come to him as my Abba Father, to crawl into his lap and to pour out to him every sorrow and every suffering and every fear so that he could envelop me in his love and carry me through that time and soften my heart and return my heart to him. Do you want to live with a greater awareness of God's presence in your life? Look for him all around you. Try to discern his presence in the areas that already cause you to worship. Praise him with thanksgiving for everything that you see him doing. What a great opportunity you'll have next week to praise him as you sit with your families for who he is, these amazing attributes of his character that you can speak out at the dinner table with your family. Pray with an understanding that he is listening. He's not listening from afar. He's listening right here. He's in you. He's near you. He's filling every space. And if you have the Holy Spirit, he is in you. And if you're feeling distant from God's presence, will you ask God to search your heart and just show you, is there any unconfessed sin that you just need to bring to him? You just need to lay it at his feet and let him gently bring you back unto himself. Will you commit to bringing whatever is in the dark places of your life out into the light and let him just shine light upon it and accept you in that and draw you to a surrender and a submission of those things? Will you be willing to obey and trust him in the hard places of your life? I hope that you're encouraged today because God is near. He is here. He is with us. He is working in all of us to show us himself, to draw us deeper into his presence, to reveal himself to us in a greater way so that we can be women who trust him and know him and love him and walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. It's astounding to us that you are so great and so vast that you can be everywhere in the universe at once, and yet you're so personal. This is what we're learning every single week. You are so glorious and grand and worthy of praise, and yet so personal and intimate. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who bridges the gap between your holy nature and our sinful nature by making a way for us to come into your presence as daughters of the King. Help us, Lord, to crawl into your lap with whatever it is that is weighing on our hearts and to speak to you as our Abba Father, to give you all of our struggles and to experience your loving arms wrapped around us and to feel your presence in a deep way. I pray that every woman in this room is just encouraged by the reality that you are here today and you are near. It's in your name we pray. Amen.